This morning we are going to be in Mark chapter 5 verses 21 through 42, and we're going to do something fun with it. One of my favorite ways to study the stories of Jesus is to actually imagine being there. Have you ever done that, where you've actually tried to imagine being there? And so I try to imagine, if I was there, what would I be seeing? What would it look like? You know, what would it feel like? What would it taste like? You know, what would I be sensing? You know, try to imagine all my senses there. Because when I do that, it makes it come alive. It makes it seem like a real event. And by the way, it was a real event. But we just kind of read it on a page and it loses some of that. So I try to put myself there and imagine it being real. And I'm one of the characters there in the story. So as we read Mark chapter 5, verses 21 to 42, that's what I want you to do this morning. I want you to really try to imagine being there. What is it going to look like? What are you seeing as you kind of look around? What are you smelling? What are you feeling? How are you experiencing it, okay? So can you do that? All right, let's find out. Verse 21. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Okay, picturing it? Can you picture it? Jesus getting off the boat, large crowd. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there, and seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please, come and put your hands on her so that she'll be healed and lived." So Jesus went with him. Now, Jairus is wealthy. Jairus is well known. He's influential. He is the synagogue leader. He's respected. In fact, as the synagogue leader, he is the most important person in town. Hands down, the most important person in town. And he is on a mission. He has an urgent need. It's life, literally life and death. His daughter is dying. Please, please, come. And a large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. Are you picturing it? Jesus is on a mission, right? There's an urgent need. We've got to get there. We've got to get to Jairus' house before the girl dies. So there's an urgent mission, and you can picture Jairus kind of leading, pushing out in the way. Out of my way, out of my way. We've got to get to my house. And somewhere unnoticed in the crowd is this woman with an incurable disease. And when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized power had gone out from him, and he turned around to the crowd, and he asked, Who touched my clothes? You see the people crowding against you, his disciples answered, and yet you can ask who touched me? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. And then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." Were you able to picture that? Were you kind of able to be part of the crowd? And look around and experience that and see that? Were you able to feel kind of what was going on? Now let's see what we can learn from this event. Let's see what lessons we can learn. All right? So if you turn the page, there is a list of fill-in-the-blanks in your notes there. When I went to preaching, you know, back when I went to school and took the preaching classes, they taught us to only teach one lesson. I'm a rebel. So it all starts with Jesus arriving by boat and this large crowd is gathered, because by now Jesus' popularity has skyrocketed. Everyone's heard something about Jesus, and the stories they heard were unbelievable. They were incredible. How could they possibly be true? Everybody wanted to see this guy. Everybody wanted to go and check it out and see, could this possibly be true? And that takes us to our first lesson. And the lesson is this. There is a crowd out there, and they are curious about Jesus. We might not think so. They might not act it. But there is a crowd out there, and there are people who are curious about Jesus because they've heard stuff. They've heard stuff about Jesus, and they've heard stuff about how the difference Jesus made in people's lives. And they want to, is it real? Come on. Because they've also heard bad stuff. They've heard about bad stuff that's been done by people in Jesus' name. And so it's like, well, what's real and what's true? They're curious. They want to know. And where are they going to go and find out? Where are they going to go and somehow see Jesus at work? I wonder where they could go. If there was only a place where followers of Jesus gathered together to talk about Jesus and to share about Jesus and to worship Jesus, maybe that would be the place they could come and get a glimpse of Jesus. So there's Jesus off the boat and the crowd immediately, whoosh, right? And Jairus is there and he's pushing his way through the crowd. And he has this urgent need. His daughter is dying. It's life and death. And maybe you can relate to that. Because maybe you are experiencing some kind of an urgent need right now. It might not be life and death, but close. Something you are really struggling with right now. It's difficult. You need something to happen. So you're going straight to the top. You're going to Jesus. I need help now. I need to experience the power of God now. It's now or never. Or at least it feels that way to you. And if that describes you, you're in the story. You're connected. You're part of what's going on. As a synagogue ruler, Jairus was part of that group of people, that party of people who had been harassing and opposing Jesus. But he's starting to realize that if he sticks to the party line, it's not going to help his daughter. So he takes a huge risk, and he breaks ranks, and he goes to Jesus. It's a big risk because Jesus could just reject him. It's a big risk because the Pharisees could reject him. He could lose his position as the synagogue ruler. It's a big risk, but he is desperate. And that takes us to lesson number two. Sometimes we underestimate how risky it is for people to come and check us out, to come and check Jesus out. There's this crowd of people out there who are curious about Jesus, but we don't appreciate how risky it feels to them to check Jesus out. It means stepping out of their comfort zone, right? It means, you know, stepping in. They might have never stepped in a church in their lives. They don't know what to expect. They don't know what's going on there. It could be really, really weird and spooky. They're scared. They're nervous. We got to appreciate that. They're curious. They're desperate, but they're scared. And if we appreciate that, then rather than waiting for them to overcome their fears to connect with us, we go to them. We connect to them. We break through those fears. We help build relationships with them. That is why we're going to the park for the movie nights and just passing out popcorn and water, just to basically let them know, We're friendly people who care about families, who care about Pittsburgh, who want to do things that we're your neighbors, breaking down walls, breaking down fears. We need to appreciate the risk that people have to come check out Jesus and go out of our way rather than expect them to go out of their way to connect, to connect. Jesus could have snubbed Jairus. He could have said, you're part of that crowd that has been making my life absolutely miserable. But he doesn't do it. Instead, he immediately goes with him, which takes us to lesson number three. And this is great news. Jesus will not reject anyone who comes to him. He will not reject anyone who will turn to him. And that's great news. I once worked with this woman, she had grown up Catholic, and she had strayed far, far from the Catholic Church, far, far, far from her faith, and as we were talking, and she found out who I was and what I was about and that kind of stuff, she kind of made the comment and said, "But if I were ever to walk into a church today, the walls would come down." And she kind of said it half jokingly, like, you know, "I've gone so far. If I stepped there, the walls would come down." But the reality was she felt like she no longer belonged. She had gone too far away. It was too late for her. If she went in, the walls would come down. She felt the guilt. She felt that she didn't belong anymore. And she was just no longer acceptable. But the good news is, Jesus will not reject anyone who turns to them. It doesn't matter if you've rejected Jesus your entire life. It doesn't matter if you vociferously rejected Jesus your entire life. Jesus will not reject anyone who turns to him. And that's good news for some of you who are afraid that Jesus is ready to bring the hammer down on you, right? This big foot comes down out of the sky and goes on you, right? No, Jesus will not reject. And some of you are saying, "Well, I already know this one. I know this lesson. I've got this one down. I know Jesus will not reject anyone who turns to him." But do you? Do you practice it? Because unlike Jesus, we can hold on to our grudges for a very long time. And we'll let those grudges get in the way of the work God wants to do in that person's life. And God wants to do it through us. So we need to follow the example of Jesus and let go of those grudges, let go of that condemnation, and forgive and be set free to allow God's power to work through us. All right? Back to the story. Jesus is now on a mission. He's got to get to Jairus' house. He's got to get to this girl before it's too late. He's got to put his healing hands on her so that she won't die. So you've got that. It's an important mission. He is on his way. And Jairus is there. He's pushing. He's, you know, "Out of my way, out of my way." And somewhere in that crowd is this woman. And this woman is everything that Jairus is not. She's the complete opposite. She is shy. She is flat broke. She spent all she had trying to get well. She is not important. She is a nobody, and she is unclean. And that's really important to understand. Her bleeding makes her ritually unclean by Jewish law. And when you are unclean, it means you cannot go and worship. You cannot go to the synagogue. It means you cannot go and socialize with other people. Why? Because when you're unclean, anyone you touch becomes unclean. I know it sounds crazy, but that's the way it worked. That's what the law said. So anyone she touched would become unclean, and then they couldn't go to the synagogue, and they couldn't socialize. And the synagogue, you've got to understand, is the social center of the entire community. So she couldn't socialize with anyone. She was a pariah. She was an outcast for over a decade. She was like that. She was unclean. Imagine how lonely she would have felt. Imagine how desperate she must have been to have experienced this her entire life. And she should not have been in that crowd, right? She had no business being in that crowd because she was unclean. And it meant that everybody she was touching in that crowd, she was making unclean. So you could just picture her, imagine her kind of working her way through the crowd, and every person she touches, she just winces, you know, and bumps, and she just winces because, boy, if they turn around, if they recognize her, if they realize who it is that just touched them, things are going to get really ugly, really fast. But no one even notices her. That takes us to lesson number 4. We can never be sure what's going on inside of another person. We don't know what's going on inside of another person. There are people who are suffering in silence And you might be one of them. Or work next to one of them. Or live next door to one of them. Or see one of them in the store. There are people who are out there suffering in silence, suffering from depression or from grief or from guilt, from failures in their lives, even from illnesses, and they feel lonely and they feel lost in the crowd and no one is noticing it. They are desperate on the inside, but they're afraid to show it because they're afraid if they show it, either they'll get rejected or people go, whoa, you know, and just remove themselves, or people just ignore it. And I don't know which one is worse. So they're desperate on the inside. Do they dare? Do they dare to reach out to Jesus? Do they dare to reach out to one of Jesus' followers? Do they dare give Jesus a chance? So this is lesson number 5. All around us, at the store, at work, in our neighborhood, are people who are suffering silently, and they need to experience the touch of Jesus. All around us are people who are just kind of out there in the crowd, going unnoticed, who need to experience the touch of Jesus. And will we take the time to notice them? Will we catch that look in their eyes? Will we catch that kind of just offhand comment they made, just sort of like throwing it out like a trial balloon to see how people react? Or will we just go on by and not even notice because we're on a mission? We are busy. We don't want to get pulled into someone else's drama. Will we notice or will we go by? There's people who need to experience the touch of Jesus. And where are they going to experience that touch? But from us. The people who have Jesus inside of us. So will we stop and notice them? Will we take the time to connect with them? Or because we already have our circle of friends that we feel like there's no room for any more, and so we might just sort of nod our head and acknowledge their presence, but do nothing to actually connect with them. So here's this woman who needs the touch of Jesus on one side of the crowd. And here's Jesus on an urgent mission on the other side of the crowd. How in the world, this crowd separating them, how in the world are they ever going to possibly meet? But remember, Jesus never rejects anyone who turns to him. So improbably, Jesus just so happens to walk right by her. And as he does, she does the riskiest thing of all. She's unclean, remember. She's unclean, and she dares to touch Jesus, the cleanest person on the planet, the greatest rabbi around. And this is just wrong. She's an unclean person, and she dares to touch Jesus. And then she quickly reaches back, and she kind of winces, and she waits for the walls to come down on top of her, but they don't. Instead, it says she's immediately healed, and she knows it. She feels this shiver of thrill just kind of go through her body. And it's like, oh, and then the worst possible thing happens. Jesus stopped. No. Jesus is on an urgent mission to go and save a girl's life. You can picture it. Jairus is going, wait, come. You know, the disciples, what in the world are you stopping for? Jesus stopped. Everybody's saying, keep going. Even the woman doesn't want him to stop. But Jesus stops because the most important person in the world to Jesus is the person who needs him. And there could be 5 billion people who need him at the same time. And you are all the most important person. And he will be there because he's God. He can do that. If you need him, Jesus will be there. So that takes me to the next lesson. Are you desperate for Jesus? Right? Seriously. Are you really desperate for Jesus? Do you really need them? Because Jesus will be there for the people who need him. And I think too often we miss out because we're not really desperate. I'm amazed at the number of people I know who believe in Jesus, but try to create a life where they don't need them. Who put a lot of time, a lot of effort in trying to create this insulated, secure life where everything's under control and they don't need Jesus. We focus sometimes more on our security than we do on our faith, and then we wonder why our faith is so boring. So are you desperate for Jesus? The most important person in the world to Jesus is the person who's desperate, who needs him. And you are important to Jesus. If you reach out, there is nothing more important to Jesus than stopping everything just for you, even if you're unclean. So back to the scene. There is Jesus stopped. Jairus just going apoplectic. The disciple thinks Jesus has just lost it. Everybody's touching you. But Jesus was looking around, looking for that person who touched him. Why? Why is that so important? The woman, the woman's scared to death, right? Because she's thinking, I'm unclean, and I dared to touch Jesus, and I just made him unclean, and now he's really ticked. The walls are going to come down. I just knew it. I'm done for. What's Jesus going to do to me? What's the crowd going to do to me when they found out that I was there and that I even touched not only them, but I touched Jesus? Oh, she is scared. Can you relate to that? Can you relate to her fear? There's a lot of people out there who can. They are scared, and you know who they're scared of? Us. They're scared of us. They're scared of our reaction when we find out who they are, when they come out and they tell the truth. They're afraid of our judgment. They're afraid of our condemnation. They're afraid that we will just kind of ignore them and walk away. They're afraid we'll condemn them instead of love them. Can you relate to her fear? Then you're part of the story. You're living it. Lesson number 7 is that people stay away from Jesus because they're afraid of us, his followers. Ouch. We must refuse to be that kind of church. We must refuse to be those kinds of people. We need to recognize their need to be touched by Jesus and recognize the risk they are taking just trying to reach out a little bit and discover something about Jesus. The risk they're taking to share a little bit about their life and maybe the brokenness of their life and appreciate that risk they're taking, and instead of ignoring them or condemning them, embracing them, caring for them, loving them, taking the time to connect to their lives and allow them to connect to us. So why did Jesus stop? Why did Jesus draw this woman out in the crowd? He had an urgent mission. He could have kept going. She was healed. Everything was good. Why did he stop? I believe Jesus stopped because he wanted to actually affirm this woman. He wanted to affirm her faith. Wanted to make sure that she knew that it wasn't some kind of magic that healed her. Make sure that she knew that he wasn't wearing a magic cloak, that if you touched his cloak, you were suddenly healed. What did Jesus say? Your faith has healed you. He wanted to affirm that. Your faith, that's important. Your faith healed you. So keep the faith. Don't let go of the faith. He wanted to affirm her faith. He wanted to also affirm her worth. Remember, she was an outcast. She was a pariah. She wasn't part of the community, but not anymore. Jesus pretty much announcing to the entire community that this woman is important. In fact, she is so important that she's important enough for me to stop. Yes, I'm on an urgent mission, but she is so important, I am willing to stop for her. She is worth stopping for her. I do not condemn her. I love her. Announcing that to the whole community, imagine how that would feel. When you've been this outcast, you're for over a dozen years, unwanted for over a dozen years, and now Jesus is lifting you up as important and valuable and loved and cared for in front of the whole community. He's affirming her worth, and then he's also affirming her new life. Go in peace, he said. You are freed from your suffering. You've just received new life. You've been set free from the old life. You've received the new life. And she's now healed. But everybody doesn't know that yet. Everybody else just still thinks that she is, well, she is ill and unclean. And so Jesus wants to let everyone know, not anymore. Now she is renewed. Now she is healed so that he is restoring her back to the community. She can be part of you again because she's healed. He's affirming her faith, her worth, her new life. That's the difference Jesus makes. He transforms our lives when we ask him to come in. Now we can stand out in the crowd in a good way. And there's all this excitement of what happened. All this affirmation, all this joy. And right in the midst of the party gets crashed. Verse 35. While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler, and said, "Your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore?" Imagine Jairus now, right? Seconds ago, just seconds ago, he was so excited. Jesus is on the way to my house. Jesus is going to put his hands on my daughter. Jesus is going to heal her. She's not going to die. He was so excited. Jesus is going to do this for me, and now it's over. Everything has come crashing down. The dreams are over. He was so excited, and now he is crushed. His world has come to an end. Why would Jesus help her and not my daughter? Why would Jesus help her and not me? You ever experienced those feelings? Right? Someone else is experiencing the blessings, not you. Someone else's prayers are being answered, not yours. Your dream has died. Your prayers have gone unanswered. Your hope is gone, and you're asking, why, God? Where are you, God? If you exist, you must hate me. Why bother with God anymore? Verse 36. Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid, just believe." Believe in what? Right? Believe in what? The girl is dead. What is there left to believe in? It is over. It's one thing to believe that Jesus could come and heal a girl that's alive and keep her from dying, but now that she's dead, it is too late. You can't bring back someone from the dead. It's unheard of. It's never been done before. It is impossible. Can you relate to those feelings? When your dream dies, when your prayer goes unanswered, that's how it can feel. It's too late. It is done. It is now impossible. I cannot imagine a new hope. You cannot imagine a resurrection. And Jesus says, don't be afraid. Just believe. Those are words to grab onto. That's a pretty simple little phrase to memorize and just keep saying over and over again. Don't be afraid. Just believe. There was a member of a church I pastored several years ago. He was a top athlete. He had been a cross-country runner in college, had run in the national championships. He still ran in all the local 5K races and everything. He won his share of them. He was a top athlete. He also taught wood shop at the high school. Remember back then? It wasn't that long ago they actually had wood shop in the high school. He taught wood shop in the high school, and he played guitar. He was on the worship team, loved playing guitar. And he came down with this very debilitating form, very rare debilitating form of arthritis that literally was starting to fuse all his bones together, if you can imagine. So step by step, he was becoming crippled. He started having to give up things he loved. First, he had to give up the running. He couldn't run anymore. Then he had to give up the wood shop. Then he had to give up playing guitar. He couldn't play guitar anymore. And there were a lot of prayers for his healing. We prayed for his healing all the time. Days, weeks, months, years we prayed for his healing. No healing. Why, God? Why? If God's going to allow this to happen to someone like this, why bother? And Jesus says, don't be afraid. Just believe. That's what my friend chose to do. He didn't understand what was going on in his body. He didn't know why it was happening. I did not understand. I could not explain to him why it was happening. But he believed his life was still in the hands of Jesus. So instead of becoming a husband and a father who was poisoned with bitterness over the anger he had and lost his faith and kind of poisoned his family, instead of that, he became a husband and a father who was growing in love and faith. So while his body got weaker on the outside, he grew stronger on the inside. He kept believing. And I would argue that it's much more important to be stronger on the inside than on the outside. The news is full of people, right, who are strong on the outside, but they crashed and burned because they were weak on the inside. Don't be afraid. That's the next lesson. Don't be afraid. Keep the faith. Corrie Ten Boom has this great phrase. Corrie Ten Boom wrote the book Hiding Place about how her family used to hide Jews during the Nazi occupation of Holland, and they're getting caught and going to the prison camps and how they experienced God through all of that. But she has this phrase. It goes like this. When a train goes through the tunnel and it gets dark, you don't throw away the ticket and jump off. You sit still and trust the engineer. Right? When our lives are going through a tunnel and things get dark, we don't throw away the ticket and jump off. We sit still, trust God. Don't be afraid. Just believe. Verse 37, Jesus did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And when they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. And he went in and said to them, why all this commotion and wailing? The child's not dead but asleep. And they laughed at him. We know what dead is. We're not that stupid. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him, and he went in where the child was, and he took her by the hand, and he said to her, Talitha cum, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She's 12 years old. And at this, great understatement in the Bible, at this they were completely astonished. Right? She was dead and came back. At this, they were completely astonished. Here's the final lesson. There's always going to be people who will laugh at you. There's always going to be people who are going to say it's impossible. There's always going to be people who will say, don't bother anymore. But Jesus says, get up. Get up. People will say, give up. Jesus says, get up. People will say, give up on your dreams. Give up on your hopes. Give up on your vision. Give up on your faith. But Jesus says, get up. So who are you going to listen to? The good news of Jesus is that there's always a resurrection. He is the resurrection and the life. He is. He is the resurrection and the life. There's always a resurrection. God has a purpose for you. He has a work for you to do that's been planned from the beginning of time. And if you are struggling, and if you have an illness, and if your life isn't going the direction you thought it was supposed to go, it's not because God fell asleep. God still has a plan for you and a work for you. Jesus still says, get up. Don't be afraid. Keep the faith. Get up, even when it seems dark, even when it seems hopeless. You might be ready to give up. And Jesus says, get up. I have enough power for you. It's not about your power. Keep the faith. So let's put it all together. What did we learn? We learned that there's a crowd out there who are curious about Jesus. They want to find out about Jesus. They've heard about it. They have questions, but they're scared to ask them. And some of those people are suffering silently. Some of those people need to experience the touch of Jesus, and they're afraid. They're lost in the crowd. They're going unnoticed. But we have a message of good news. And that message is that Jesus will not reject anyone who turns to Him. The person that is most important to Jesus is the person who needs Him. That's the good news we get to share, we get to touch people with. And Jesus is saying, get up. Get up and go out and touch those people. Go out and notice those people. Jesus is saying, you need me. You need me. Get up and come to me. Will you reach out to Jesus? Will you believe? And will you stop and notice the people in the crowd? Not just go by them because, well, I've got to buy these groceries and get home. Or I've got to finish my work and I've got a deadline. Or I'm just so tired and I want to just sit down and do nothing. Will you stop and notice that person who desperately needs Jesus? Will you take the time to break the ice? Will you take the time to connect? Will we take the time to love our neighbors? Let's pray. God, we want to thank you for this message that you bring through this event. Thank you that you just don't teach us with words, but you teach us through your actions, through the ways in which you interacted with people. And the way you interacted back then, you can still do today. May we feel your touch. May we know that you stop for us, that we have your full attention. And when we're feeling like we want to give up, may we hear your voice say, get up. Don't be afraid. Keep the faith. Get up. I have plans for you. I have work for you. I love you. You're important. Lord, give us eyes to recognize the people in the crowd who are suffering silently. May we not ignore them. May we pay attention to that look on their face. Pay attention to that comment that they made and respond with care and compassion and love, with your presence and your touch. May we, like you, treat the person who needs you as the most important person to us. Give us the courage to do that. Give us the eyes to see, the ears to hear. Give us the passion to take action. Your passion, fill us with your heart and your love so that we see people and respond and feel about people the way you do. And if there's anyone here in this room who needs to surrender their lives to Jesus, remember, Jesus will not reject you. The most important person to him is you, desperately needing him. So if you need him this morning, just say a prayer like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I desperately need you. I have issues. I have rejected you in this way. But I believe you died on the cross to set me free and forgive my sins. I believe you're the Son of God who rose again from the dead and has the power to give me new life. So I surrender all of my life for the rest of my life to following you. I ask you to come in and take over. Fill me with your presence and your love and a new direction. And I thank you for this love. I thank you for this forgiveness. I thank you that right now you are there and you've entered my life and you're present. And I pray that you will give me the guidance and the friends and the desire to follow you. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.